This morning, we're going to consider a godly mother.
Yeah.
And if you had a godly mother, how blessed you are.
I thought on this subject, and I thought my mother was a different type of mother for the age in which I grew up in. She did not like it during my rebellious years as a college student that I did not go to church. And she was quick to let me know. She's one of the strongest women I've ever known. David Shea, my father, dropped me off at Hagen Hall in UK in August of 1966. I still wonder how she did not cry when she left me there. Maybe she was thankful to get rid of me for a little while. I don't know. But I think back to that day in November 4th of 1970 when she and my dad took me to Barclay Airport in Paducah, Kentucky to fly to Fort Polk, Louisiana, where I was to endure basic training in AIT and the U.S. Army. My mother was a stalwart. I know she always had me in her thoughts and her prayers. If you've had that godly mother, how blessed you are. 1 Samuel, which we're going to look at today, provides great insight into a godly mother. Now, we could have chosen to look at people like Sarah or Rachel. We could look at Jochebed, the mother of Moses. We could look at Ruth. We could look at Elizabeth, Mary, the mother of Jesus. From these women, we see motherhood is a fantastic blessing from our Lord. Now, when we arrive at 1 Samuel in these first two chapters, you're going to see the nation of Israel is in a difficult time. The Philistine influence is growing. The Philistines are becoming stronger. Samson has died, and there's really no leader for the nation of Israel. It's in desperate need for revival, for turning back to the Lord, because it was a sinful nation. The idea of the Philistines always being there troubled them. And we see this woman, Hannah, coming onto the scene. In chapter 1, we're introduced to a man named Elkanah. And Elkanah was a wealthy Levite. He was a member of the priestly tribe. He had two wives. That's trouble enough right there, isn't it? He had Hannah and Peninnah. And Hannah had no children. But Peninnah did have children. We see that as you read in chapter 1 that Elkanah, even though Hannah had no children, he loved her deeply. It talks about he would give an offering to the children and to Peninnah, but yet he would give a double portion to Hannah because he loved her. This idea of multiple wives is confusing to us, isn't it? But we look back and all the way back to Genesis, you look at Genesis where Jacob had two wives with Leah and Rachel. You look at Deuteronomy 21:25, just to ask you that it was permitted in Old Testament times. Let me read for you, or read just a portion of 1 Samuel 1. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. You will see, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Hannah, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she bowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Won't you look down in verses 19 and 20? They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son.
called his name Samuel, for she said, I've asked for him from the Lord. Father, I pray your blessings upon our congregation this morning. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts to show the love of a mother and the dedication of a mother to return that blessing to the Lord. And I pray, Father, that for men, women, boys and girls here, we will see that love of the Lord and that trust and confidence that Hannah had, and how that was, that trust and confidence proved to be a great blessing for not just that family, but for the entire nation of Israel. Father, I pray here today for anyone who does not know Jesus as Savior. I pray, Father, today that will be the day that they turn in faith and repentance and trust Jesus as their Savior. Father, speak to us through your word. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit that you open ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, you see that in those verses 4 through 12 of chapter 1. I want you to see Hannah's sadness. Hannah's sadness. Now, Hannah had all that you could ask for from so many perspectives. Her husband was wealthy. Her husband loved her deeply and showed that love to her. But yet she is sorrowful. Even in spite of that love, she sees she has one failing. It's a failing she cannot solve on her own. She has no children. And in that day, in that Old Testament times, of course, having children, if you didn't have children, it was oftentimes considered to be a curse from God. And the bad thing about it, making it even worse, that Penina, the other woman, the other wife, that she tormented Hannah. She was all the time throwing up Hannah's favor to have children in her face. It made life very difficult for her. You see that he treated Hannah royally, treated her like a queen, but yet that did not take away the hurt. She is described as being deeply depressed and crying very bitter tears this Mother's Day. I want to, first of all, be sensitive to the mean of women who have so yearned to have a child, yet the Lord is not blessed with that. I think as we look at Mother's Day, we've always got to be alert to that and to understand the great, great sense of loss that a woman has who desires to share her husband's desire to have a child that they do not have one. The young lady whose office is beside mine, she and her husband last year had two miscarriages. She wound up writing a book about the great hurt. Thankfully, she is now pregnant halfway through. She's got a much more chance than she ever had before. But I prayed with her, and I heard her pour out her heart to me about that sense of loss of losing a child through miscarriage. So we want to always be alert to that and to always be sensitive to those women who cannot have children, who have not been blessed with children. And here you see in the verse that I read, Hannah said, Lord, if you'll remember me, I'll give him back to you. That's in verse 11 of chapter 1. And I notice here that Hannah, she faces a dilemma. She's greatly loved by her husband. She's greatly tormented by the other wife. So what does Hannah do? She doesn't become vengeful, resentful of the other woman. She takes her plea to the only one that can help her, and that is the Lord God Almighty. She goes to Him and she lays out her heart and she prays fervently to Him that He would give her a child, that He would bless her, that she would give that child back. She would dedicate him to the Lord. I try to put myself, which I cannot do, of course, in Hannah's shoes. It
But it always reminds me, and maybe it will remind you of an old hymn that we sung. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. So the burdens that you have in this life, they're son, you cannot bear those alone. You must take those to Jesus. That's what she does. In her pain, she goes to the Lord and she makes a very weighty promise. I want you to see, second of all, Hannah's trust in God. You see that in verses 11 through 18. She voices her, and she's got this great prayer. Eli, the priest, sees her praying. He sees her mouth moving, and he doesn't see any words coming out. He thinks she's in a drunken state. She says, no. I mean, her prayer is so fervent that he's concerned for her. And he goes to her and he says, what's going on? Why are you drunk? We admire Hannah for her fervency in prayer, for her desire to be the mother of a son and to be a godly mother. I want you to notice in the verse that I read in verses 9 to 11, she says, if you will do this, Lord, if you will remember me. You know, we talked about remembering last week in our message. Some people misunderstand her plea. They say, well, she's trying to bargain with God. She's trying to dictate the terms. If you'll do this, then I'll do that. And I think we misunderstand what she is doing here. She's making a very shaking promise for something that's not happening yet. You'll give me a son. I'm giving back to you, Lord. She doesn't have that son yet. So she is being a great voice of faithfulness and of trust in the Lord to have that son. That prompts me to wonder to every mother, to every father, how much you trust God. She trusted God enough, and she said, I believe you'll give me a son if you remember me. And then, Father, I will trust him back to your care. And she trusted God. Do you trust God enough to give you your children? Whether it's in ministry, whether it's in their professional life, that they would be a faithful servant of the Lord. If you don't trust God, then why not? Look to Hannah and see how she trusted and how she was so blessed. We see how Eli hears her explanation. She says, I'm not drunk. I want the Lord to bless me with a child. And Eli hears that, and Eli is perceptive enough to understand how truthful she's being and how faithful she is. He hears her cry in verse 17. And he tells her, he says, I want you to go in peace and may the Lord grant you a request. I think Eli is saying, I've seen your heart. I've seen what you desire. And I've seen that your desire is not for you. It's for you to be blessed with a child, with a son that you can give back to God. I think he sees here. He sees your desire is not for being a mother to be your identity. It's to be your role in life. And it's for you to be faithful to the Lord in raising that child to the point that you turn him over to God. I think back to John in the New Testament, John 4:35. Jesus says, look at the fields, for they are ripe at the harvest. Jesus, Matthew chapter 9, said, pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest. And he would send laborers into the harvest. I think that's what was on Hannah's mind, even though it was hundreds of years before Jesus came onto the earth. But she wanted a son who would do a great work for the kingdom of Israel, a great work for the kingdom of our Lord. Hear people today. It troubles me.
hear men in ministry just say, you know, ministry's tough. I don't know that I want my son to go into ministry. Matter of fact, I heard some go as far as say I encourage them not to go into ministry. Oh my goodness, oh God, have mercy on us that the whole fields are white unto harvest. Harvest are souls of lost men, women, boys, and girls, and we need laborers in the harvest. Our prayer for our children should be that they live a life of service to the Lord, that there are those laborers. Does not necessarily mean that they had to be a pastor or a staff member, but in their profession, that they can be ones who will see the lost around about them, and they would lead them in faith to the Lord. Legendary missionary Robert Moffat went to Africa, and he said, in the vast plains of north, I have seen in the morning sun the smoke of a thousand villages where no missionary has ever been. That kind of says that only people in our world today are unreached. They've never heard the name of Jesus. They've never heard the story of Jesus. I think perhaps what Oswald J. Smith said is true. We talk of the second coming after the world has never heard of the first. What an indictment on us as a church of the living God that we're not, and the church is not encouraging people to go into ministry, that they're not, if they're not in ministry, their profession to be a people who are bold witnesses for our Lord. One of the most profound statements that I've read in quite some time came from William Booth. He said this: not called, you say? Not heard the call, I think it's in me. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen. Listen to the pitiful wail for help. Stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned to beg you to go to their father's house and entreat their brothers and sisters not to come there. Then, he said, then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and to tell him whether you will join heart, soul, body, circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Thank the Lord for godly mothers who encourage their sons, their children, to be a positive influence in the lives of people they meet for our Lord. We're routinely, we are this morning, we do this in all churches. We're routinely encouraged to give our money to missions. And yes, that is what we should do. That's sorely needed. Let me ask you. Sometimes it's painful. But yeah, it is what God desires.
Don't you know, third of all, that Hannah fulfilled her vow. I did not read verses 24 through 28, but don't you notice what is immediately said after verse 18? Elkanah and his wife Hannah, they got up early to pray and to worship the Lord. They returned home. Hannah's heard this message from Eli that she's going to have a son. God's going to give you this peace. And in short order, the first thing they did, though, they worshiped the Lord. They looked at the fulfillment of his promise. And then they go home, and verse 18, 19, Hannah conceives, and she does bear a son. I think the important thing to me here is how they share in worship. Hannah has a husband. Hannah's not a single mother. She's not a single Christian mother. She has a
mother who has a godly husband. And I'm sorry for those of you who might be here and you don't have a godly husband. She did. And I want you to look at the benefit that they both placed on the priority of worship. And I think as they worshiped, they celebrated God's faithfulness. I've mentioned my wife is not here today. I'll tell you, it's difficult. It's difficult to rephrase it. It is more difficult to worship my wife is not here. Why is that? It's because we'll talk about the songs that we sing. And we'll talk about the message that we hear. And we'll share. This is what the Lord has said to me through His Word as I sang and as I consider the sermon, consider what the Bible has to say that we talk about this morning. And I know for my mother-in-law, 89 years old, and my father-in-law, who's a Baptist preacher, for 55 years. He's been gone since 2009, and I know how she misses that kinship that they have in celebrating the Lord together. So for those mothers who are here this morning, your husband is gone. I sense that pain that you have. But I call on you to remember those times of faithful worship that you and your husband celebrate together. Hannah, we're told, has a son, and she named him Samuel. Verse 20 of chapter 1 says, because I've asked him of the Lord. Mothers invest their lives in their children. Godly mothers do that. She dedicated him to the Lord, and she did fulfill that vow. It was not a vain vow that she uttered. Chapter 1 says that she weaned him, and then she took him to Eli the priest, where an offering was made, worship was made. She told Eli, here's this son that I have promised to the Lord. I'm giving him to you. Samuel, Elkanah, and Hannah went home. Samuel remained with Eli the priest where he served. I want you to know she never hesitated to fulfill her vow to the Lord. Deuteronomy 30 makes an interesting point. Deuteronomy 30 says that when a woman, anytime a woman agreed to make a vow, and she vowed a vow to give her child to the Lord, that there was a provision. The husband had to agree to it. Now, we don't see any mention here of the discussions that existed between Elkanah and Hannah, but he agreed to it. So we had a willing participant in this. He agreed in prayer to her. He saw she was a woman with a passion for God's best. He saw that she was sincere and genuine in wanting her son to be a great servant. Not for his sake, not for her sake, not for Elkanah's sake, but for the sake of the Lord. She didn't want a child, so just so she could prove her womanhood. She didn't want a child, let's put it in today's terms, so she could put pictures of that child on Facebook. She wanted a child so she could return him to the Lord. She believed that this was God, a part of her salvation. This was God's best gift for her. Would you consider motherhood and its place in the world today? I encounter many who are to be parents. I've got many friends who, young couples who have adopted because they have not been blessed with children. And I hear the stories, as I told you, of my co-worker who yearns so greatly for a child. Does it make any sense that the discussion goes on in this country about abortion? How crazy that somebody like Hannah is weaving, barely her life is horrible because she cannot have a child, and she yearns for that child. And yet today we've got people who are willing just to kill babies at random. My goodness, how our world has got
heart is turned upside down. And I struggle when I hear the statistics that the majority of Americans think abortion should be legal. No, that's not what this book says. The book is full of reminders about the value of life. And I just think, what an unusual dilemma we have here today on Mother's Day. We celebrate mothers, and yet we've got mothers who are going out and willingly killing their child if they need their grace blessing apart from salvation. You know, I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I mean, I'm glad that there was like they're going to overturn Roe v. Wade, but I know what the Bible says. Children are a blessing. The middle of right. We're to cherish them. A truly godly mother is full of passion for the good of their children. A godly mother sees their children as a gift from God. Fulfillment of the divine intervention for them. God did not give a child the hand to indulge her, not to prove her womanhood, because he wanted to give her a wonderful and a great gift. I want you to notice fourth, Hannah's gladness. Did not read these verses, but in chapter 2, I want to just read verses 1 and 2. Hannah's prayer. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. She goes on all the way down to verse 10, praising God for his faithfulness, for his goodness, for his love, and saying that you are the rock of my salvation. What a great testimony of praise we see when she says, Lord, there's none holy like you. There is none beside you. Hannah rejoices in her Lord and in the salvation that he has given to her, and the rock that he is to her. The horn that she mentions here is a symbol of power. And a rock. What's a rock? A rock is God. Through this chapter, Hannah exalts the might and the power of her Lord. These are not just words. They are genuine outflow of her heart. I think of what she said. Jesus told the story. Two men built their houses. One built the things on the rock. Storm came and destroyed the house. You know that story. It was built on the sand, but the house on the rock stood strong. The purpose of Jesus' parable to lead us to build our life on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. Hannah built her life on the rock. She knew there's no firmer foundation in this world. All the way down to verse 10, she praises the Lord. I'm reminded of Elizabeth as she was told where she would be the mother of John the Baptist. I'm reminded of Mary, who exalted the Lord when told that she would be the earthly mother of the Christ child, born of a virgin. What great examples all of these are that we can follow. We see, after verse 10, we see a little bit more of a glimpse into the life of Samuel and this family. Samuel's no longer living with them, but Hannah cared about him the rest of her life, even though she wasn't physically with him. Parents, she and Elkanah went back to the temple through the years. They would always go back and express their care, their love to their child. You look at 1 Samuel and you see that Samuel ministered unto the Lord. He fulfilled the purpose for which he was given to Hannah. And he in verse 18 of chapter 2, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, growing gird it with the linen ephod, and then, moreover, look at this, interesting little tidbit here. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Seems like a small thing. I can remember when I was in college, a time in Fort Polk, Louisiana, since my mother was sent back. Not my evil things, but just that thought of my mother's house and thinking and caring and concern about me. I think that's what happened with Samuel. That's not the end of the story. You go on and continue to read. She gave him to the Lord. You look at verse 21. The Lord visited Hannah. She conceived. She bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. So 5 kids. That's just an indication of how you give to the Lord and how he will multiply your gifts to him. I think, and I cannot help but think about it, Eli has 2 sons, Phinehas and Hophni. Wicked, evil men. Do you think we don't see anything about another in their lives? Don't know what that situation is, but they were evil, wicked men. What a difference. What a difference a godly mother makes in the life of a child. As we wrap this up, if you have not been blessed with a child, I promise you were sensitive to that. You know what? You can have spiritual children. I happen to think, the judge Deborah in scripture in the book of Judges, there's no mention that she and her husband ever had children. But I have to think that she had plenty of spiritual children. I think back to my 5th grade Sunday school teacher. She was a woman who did not have children. Her husband was dead. They were never blessed with children. But she was a great school teacher. She taught 2nd grade in the elementary school. She taught 5th grade Sunday school. And I still remember some of the things that she taught me. Some of the examples that she gave to me, because she didn't have biological children, but I'll tell you what, she had spiritual children. She took on that role. So can you. As spiritual children. And I would be remiss if I did not mention in our churches across this land, across the Kentucky Baptist Convention, we have women who, for whatever reason, had abortion. Our hearts go out to them. Most often it's because of ignorance of what they're doing, because perhaps of circumstances. But if that applies to anyone you know, or if it applies to you, there's forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. You can be forgiven of that sin. And I've seen the stories of women who've had abortions and who have come to faith in Christ after faith, who repented of that sin. That can be you too. We don't put the scarlet letter on someone. No, we pray that they will come to know the grace of the love of Almighty God. So we're going to do a time of invitation. Your mom. You trust God with your children. You can trust God with your life. Can you lead your children? Can you lead your children to serve God? You can if you serve God. Can you lead your children to worship God? You can if you worship God. Can you lead your children to become mighty men and women for God, individuals who will use their gifts to advance His kingdom? Let me ask you, will that be your prayer today, that my son, my daughter, their faithful servant?